The passage of Scripture I'll be dealing with today is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 39. So if you have your Bibles, just follow along. I'm using King James as we always do. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. And listen as the author, we don't know who the author was. Perhaps it was Paul, perhaps it was not. Some think it was Apollos. But here's what the inspired author has written. The author inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. The author's focus here is to try and be an encouragement to people who are going through real difficult times. You'll remember he really laced them down in our last study in 26 through 31. Some of them were being willfully rebellious, and he just warned them. He says, God is severely going to judge you if you keep doing your own thing and you keep going your own way and if you don't listen to God. As I mentioned to you last week and in the communion passage that you will read, there is a sin unto death. Many people in the Corinthian church, it says, were sickly and some slept. That didn't mean they took a snooze in the service. That mean they died. All right, so now after he dealt with them quite stridently, he comes to try and be an encouragement to him. And one of the effective ways to encourage people about the future trials is to remind them how God saw them through their past trials. Psalm 32a, look at it. It says in verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 32a, but call to remembrance the former days. The little phrase call to remembrance is just one word in the Greek New Testament. And what it means is recall over in your minds, one by one. It means to remind yourself. It means to reconstruct in your mind the things that have happened. And for those of my Greek students, it's in the present imperative tense, and that implies a constant and continuous habit. If you have your hymnals, turn to hymn number 293. It's a song written that everybody, I'm quite sure, knows here, but we're going to be looking at the third stanza, and here's what it says in the third stanza: through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I remember standing with Linda in John Newton's church in Olney, England. Many people remember John Newton as, the one who's written Amazing Grace, but Amazing Grace originally had 26 stanzas. The name of Amazing Grace was Faith's Review and Expectation, and it kind of traced out some of the things in John Newton's life. A lot of people don't realize that John Newton was a real wretch that saved a wretch like me. He was a real wretch before he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He was the captain of a slave ship. But not only was he the captain of a slave ship, but he got himself in so much trouble that he was a drunk, he was a libertine, and he was a slave of slaves. And I remember after standing behind John Newton's pulpit, where he often preached in Olney, England, walking out into the garden, and there is his tombstone, and this is what is written on his tombstone. It says, John Newton, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Here's a man who went through great trials in his life. He nearly lost his life. And yet what John Newton did, as he puts it on his tombstone there, he remembers the faithfulness of the Lord. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And I know some of you are going through it right now. It wasn't all that long ago that my wife and myself went through the worst 6 months of our life. In the last days of caring for my father in our home, it was, if it wouldn't have been for the grace of God, we would have gone nuts, very literally, friends. But I thank God for that, and as I look back, as I call to remembrance, as I reconstruct it over in my mind, as I bring it before my thoughts, I'm just thankful for the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know some of you are going through it right now. But remember how the Lord Jesus Christ has brought you through it. Now, what were they specifically habitually reminding themselves of? Let's move on in reading in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, ye endured great fight of affliction. Here's the word, endured. The word endured there means they stood their ground. By the grace of God, they stood their ground. They stood for what is right. They persevered. The rest of the verse tells us that they were in a terrific struggle. Look at the word fight there. I like getting in and studying the words because the word fight is a translation of the word where we get our word athlete. And the word athletus in the Greek is actually, it has a twofold meaning. Number one, it is talking about one who is in the heat of combat. And then number two, it's talking about one who is in an athletic contest. If you're going to really be in an athletic contest, you know what? You have to give it your all. Paul says, run all. Run all. I mean, and so they are in this combat situation, spiritually speaking. They are fighting the enemies. Judaizers are fighting against them. It's in the heat of battle, and Paul is saying, remember God. He's our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. It refers to a terrific struggle. See if I can get through this. My sister Peggy is going through a pretty good struggle right now. She has bouts of chemotherapy through December. She had severe breast cancer. And she posted this on Facebook. We're friends on Facebook. She said, if your glass is half full, pour it into a smaller glass. And you think about that a little bit. You know, some people who go around and it doesn't matter the situation they're in, it doesn't matter the situation they're in, it's woe is me, and they have a baby violin pity party. I want to tell you something. I can tell you people who are worse off than you are. I can tell you people who are worse off than you are. These people were in this terrific struggle. And note the word there, if you would, in verse 32, the word afflictions. This is the Greek word that literally means to be under huge pressure, to be under huge stress. And I talked with a brother this week. He's under huge pressure. He's under huge stress. There's great distress. I know several brothers and sisters, you know, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and your spouse doesn't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, that puts a lot of stress on the relationship, because I've known in the past and I've known in the present where the unsaved spouse says, if you don't quit going nuts, because you're crazy now that you've trusted Christ. You're nuts if you trusted Christ now. And they say, if you don't quit this, I'm going to leave you. I'm out of here. And I've known in some cases over 40 years of ministry where that's happened. You sit there and you struggle and you say, what should I do? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. The Lord will see you through as you're undergoing these times of distresses. Now let's look specifically, verse 33, let's move on to verse 33. What kind of hardships were they really facing? Well, let's read 33 and 34. It says, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions with them that were so used. It says, for ye had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. We don't use the word gazing stock anymore. But again, I think it's really interesting to find out the root word. The root word is there where we get our word theater. Now, when we think of a theater, we think, it's been so long since I've gone to a theater, I think there's one over on 13th Street. Okay. That's not the kind of theater that they're talking about. You'll see, those of you who go to Jordan and to Israel with us, a theater, they're talking about the amphitheaters. I'm thinking about the theater that Lynn and I walked about. We certainly walked in the amphitheater that you were going to Israel with us, or going to see at Caesarea Maritima, where the Apostle Paul made his defense. But we walked into the Colosseum. And it was in the Colosseum that many of Christians were persecuted, in Colosseums and places and theaters around there, and that's the theater I want you to get in mind. The New Testament, here's what the word means: to bring up on the stage and make a spectacle of, to expose to public ridicule and scorn. It was common in New Testament times under the Romans for those who were convicted of a crime, even the crime of being a Christian. We just heard about a new law that was passed in Illinois, shared in Sunday school class, where abortion clinics crisis pregnancy clinics like ours, they have to share the abortion option with the people who come to visit them. I hope that that's overturned, because we couldn't in good conscience do that. But here's what they would do. They would take the Christians into the amphitheater, and the purpose was to make them a gazing stock, to bring reproach upon them. Sometimes, man or woman, they were stripped naked and beaten. Other times, wild beasts were set on them. They were talked about being worried with dogs. They would set a pack of hungry, ravenous dogs. Sometimes they were tortured with as the crowd watched and cheered. I can't help but think of standing there, what's left of Smithfield when I'm visiting England. And there were so many of the people who stood for the Word of God. I'm thinking of John Rogers. John Rogers took the work of William Tyndale, and he put it into an entire Bible. He published an entire Bible, which was illegal. It was called the Matthew's Bible. And John Rogers was arrested by Bloody Mary. And people from all over just came because he was tied to the stake there at Smithfield. It was a circus-like atmosphere. He had stood for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They slandered him. They tried to get him to repent. And he said, "That which I have preached, I will seal with my blood." And 10 of his 11 kids were there watching. And his wife. Then you know what they did? They set him on fire and they burned him to ashes. All because he had the audacity to translate the Bible into English and preach salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now see, this is the kind of theater spectacle that I want you to have in your mind, because in the case of the Jews, it was common for them to treat the Jewish converts to Christianity not by means of sicking lions on them, but by reproaches and afflictions. And anadidsmos, reproaches there, means to upbraid and to revile and to cast your teeth in. It is used of unjust reproach. And here the word, it means bitter criticism hurled at Jewish converts for the cause of Christ because they forsook the temple sacrifices because Jesus Christ was the once for all sacrifice. And they were ridiculed. They were ridiculed publicly. Oh, there's one of those Christians. Yeah, they've forsaken their family. They've forsaken their heritage. They've forsaken the temple. Public ridicule and family renounced them. Then in verse 33, we read about the word afflictions. And again, it's talking about oppression. It's a different word than the other word we looked at in verse 32, but it does mean to press together. But the idea is in a dire distress, oppression. It's talking about severe public rebuke. Going back, I remember William Tyndale. William Tyndale, a Catholic priest who came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. William Tyndale, the one who was the first one to translate the Greek New Testament of Erasmus into English for the people, and literally hundreds and hundreds of people got saved. The Reformation in England was started by William Tyndale, but he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and he's sitting there in Little Sodbury Manor where Linda and I stood in the Great Hall, and his knight sponsor, Sir John Walsh, had brought all the Catholic prelates in, and they used to put on massive dinners for them, you know, and try and schmooze them, and they set William Tyndale next to this this priest, and they were talking back and forth, and the priest would say one thing, and William Tyndale said, "But the Scripture says this." And the priest would say something again, but William Tyndale says, "Have you considered the Scripture says this?" And finally, the priest got so mad that he stood up and said, "We'd rather have the Pope's law than God's law." History says that William Tyndale was a redhead. I don't know whether that has anything to do with it, you redheads, but anyway. William Tyndale got to his feet And he looked the priest in the eye and he says, if God spares my life ere these many years, I will cause that a boy that drives the plow will know more of the scripture than you do. That didn't sit well with the Catholic prelate. And what happened was, is Tyndale was called up before this massive council of Roman Catholics. And Tyndale says himself that I was berated as though I were a dog. That's what it's talking about here. The Jews who stood for the stuff, they were berated. They were cursed. It was a horrible thing that they were facing. There's a physical aspect to the persecution as well, but I just got to back up just a little bit to say, not only did they were they berated because of that, but they were berated because it says, partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. They gathered together and stood for those who were standing for Christ, and we're coming into a day when we need to gather together and stand for those who are standing with Christ. Because the persecution is going to get higher and higher unless our nation returns to God. I want to get a little bit further before I stop here. Talking about the physical aspect of persecution, we read in verse 34, ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You know, I sat in my office and just thought about that. Thought about that, and thought about that, and thought about that. These early Christians had a completely different mindset than American Christians do, or at least than I do. Let me just tell you, I had no joy when I was serving the Lord, and while I was serving the Lord, my car was broken into and my car radio was stolen. I didn't take joyfully the spoiling of my goods. I was very angry when the church was broken into and set on fire in three places, destroying the structure so badly that it had to be torn down back in 1982 when I was here. You know what? I was downright upset. I was angry when somebody got into my office and stole two rare Bible pages that collectively were worth $1,000. Don't know where they went. I was angry. I can tell you, there was no joy in me. However, these early Christians counted it a privilege to suffer and be persecuted for the cause of Christ. Philippians 3:10, Romans 5:3. I'm thinking of the incident in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Let me just briefly tell you because I'm running out of time. But here is Paul, and I think it's Silas. They're preaching there, and they got this demon-possessed psychic following them, little girl psychic following them. And she's saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. That's what you need, a demon-possessed psychic telling you that you're a servant of God. So Paul rebuked her and cast the demon out of her, because let me just tell you clearly, those who have psychic powers, it is not the power of God, it is the power of the devil. Because when they cast the demon out of her, the psychic power was gone, and her master saw that all hope of gain was lost. And you know what they did? They arrested the disciples, they had them beaten and thrown into prison. Now, if that would have been me, sorry, I don't have the mindset of these guys. You know what they did? They sang. They sang hymns. they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. They were deprived of their inheritances. They were turned out of their houses. Their goods were looted. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37 says, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. One commentator wrote, to suffer such persecution patiently was great. To endure it without murmuring was great. To rejoice in it was the greatest of all. I'm just going to conclude with this. A couple of things here. If God brings it to you, if God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. There we go. If God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. Here's the deal. My roots, and perhaps your roots, are way too deep in the world. Here was my morning. I woke up in an air-conditioned bedroom. I got into my air-conditioned car. I came into an air-conditioned church. I walked into an air-conditioned office. Then into the air-conditioned prayer room. I walked on carpeting floors. You're sitting on padded pews. You have no interference with bugs, animal smells, or fear, because it's not likely that somebody's going to interrupt the service and rob you or beat you because you're a Christian. If we would be honest, we spend way too much time minding earthly things. Spend way too much time minding earthly things. I ministered in bug-filled, open, dirt-floored churches when I was a missionary to Haiti. I remember when it was 103 and 104, sitting in a nice house, but there was no air conditioning, and if we were lucky enough, there might have been electricity for part of the day, and so we'd turn the fan on and blow 104 degree air on us to cook us. For the most part, we're spoiled. I do not need to worry about where my next meal is coming from. I had to search through 7 pairs of shoes to decide which ones I was going to wear this morning. That's all right. Look through 6 suits to decide which one would fit. But these people back there, a lot of them weren't sure where their next meal would come from. A lot of them had been beaten up by the Judaizers because of their faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of them had their inheritance ripped from them. Their parents said, "You're not my kids." And they took it joyfully. Shame on me. I was so ticked off yesterday when my 4 or 5 year old, my 4 or 5 year old air conditioner in the parsonage, because the parsonage doesn't have central air, it's a big standing unit. I went to turn it on because in the night I try and save electricity, open the doors and let things come in, and I pushed it to turn it on and it didn't go. So I thought, tripped the breaker. Went out, looked at the breaker. Breaker wasn't a problem with the breaker. So I said, well, maybe it's not plugged in good. I tried it again. Then I said, there's got to be something with this socket. So I went outside and crawled underneath. And no, there wasn't a trouble with the socket. And so I finally got smart. Linda got me something that, and you plugged it in and the light worked. So I thought, I'm going to give this air conditioner one more chance. Boy, it's a good thing my 45 wasn't close then. I was about ready to finish it off. Plugged it in, didn't work. Now, I wasn't mean to my wife or anything, but I was not a happy camper. I didn't take that joyfully. And we're talking about a dumb little air conditioner. We finally did find one left in a 50-mile radius. And so it's going to be cool when we go home. But here's my point. Americans have a completely different mindset than these people do. And we let things get to our roots get so deep in this world. You know, they didn't have doctors like we have. They don't have food like we have. They don't have housing like we have. They don't have the comforts. And they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. All I'm saying is this. My focus, and perhaps yours, is focused way too much on minding earthly things. That's as far as I can take it today, but I want you to think about that.